What day it's been already. Does anybody remember the series that we had going on Sunday nights? Back in 2014, I've been praying about what to preach on. It's interesting. I talked to one of our Sunday school teachers, and he was leaning the same way with his class. And I think it's important from time to time. Listen, by the way, repetition is good. And if you have a young family, if you are a couple that is married, I recommend, not that I have anything against the Sunday school teacher up here, Brother Henke does an outstanding job. His spiritual gift is teaching. There's no doubt about that. I'm going to tell you, I would recommend a married couple, go down to the couples class. And you say, well, listen, I'm not having any trouble with my marriage. But you know, preventative maintenance is the best kind of maintenance. Would you rather do an oil change on your car or change the engine because you didn't change the oil? So all I'm saying is appreciate Brother Haynes and the class they have going on down there, and avail yourself of that opportunity. And I think that it needs to come from the pulpit, but also from the lectern. And when I say that, I mean the Sunday school classes. If you've ever worked with children, you know sometimes they say very, very comical things. Sometimes when they're in trouble and you can't laugh at the time. But I did hear about a teacher that asked, Donald, what is the chemical formula for water? His instant reply, without even thinking about it, was HIJKLMNOO. His teacher said, Donald, what are you talking about? And he said, well, yesterday you said it was H to O. One Sunday school teacher asked one of her students, Teddy, why are you always so dirty? And Teddy said, well, I'm a lot closer to the ground than you are. Let me give you one more. Clyde, your composition on my dog is exactly the same as your brother's. Did you copy his? No, sir, was the reply. It's the same dog. You know, parenting is probably one of the most difficult occupations in life. If it were a military occupation, it'd be hazardous duty. But more than 30% of parents polled said they feel like a failure. Probably 60% of the parents I saw polled should have felt that way, okay? You know, one of the key responses in that poll that I read was, I'm overwhelmed by the responsibility of it all. You know, that tells me whenever I feel overwhelmed about something, it means I'm not sat down and had a plan of action. We're going to have Dave Smith come down. If you remember, Brother Smith came down with the work crew, and he led the work crew. He is a masterful craftsman, and I'll tell you, just a godly man, and I'm so thankful. One of the reasons he's coming down is to sit down with me and get a plan going forward. You know, without a plan, everything seems overwhelming. You ask a college student on their second day of school after they've gotten all their syllabi, and they're looking at that thinking, how am I going to get all this done before the end of the semester? And it feels like you're drinking a tsunami one teaspoon at a time. But can I tell you, when you look at your children, you'd better be telling yourself this: how am I going to get all of this into them in just 18 years? It's a serious, serious proposition. So I think parents ought to have a plan. You've heard the maxim, if you don't have a plan, you're planning to fail. And when we just coast through life with our children, hoping that what we learn from our parents is enough to raise our children, I'm going to tell you, even if you had godly parents, that's woefully inadequate. I've just got one verse as my text this evening. Very, very familiar text. Probably didn't even have to have you open it up, but it's Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know one of the questions pastors get oftentimes? When do I start training my child? At what age are they ready to be trained? Now, I'm not talking about disciplining them per se, but actual training of your children. Now, the answer to this question is very simple, but it's very, very complex at the same time. The timing and the manner of training are based upon when you know your child. So that doesn't make sense to me. Well, if you hold on for a little while, hopefully we'll get you to a place where you can understand what we're talking about. But my proposition tonight is, in order to know how and when to train your child, you must first know your child. I say this because the Bible teaches that every child is unique. Now, I'm not talking about being your child's best friend. We have an epidemic in our country today where parents think that their children need a best friend. I want to remind you, I believe our parents have a good handle on this, but I want to remind you, your child doesn't need another friend. Your child needs a mother, and your child needs a father. There'll be a transition in your relationship with your child, the same as you had a transition with your parents at some point. And your relationship right now with your mother and father is not the same as it was when you were living under their roof, or so we would hope. I'm not even talking about how much physical time in proximity you spend to your children. I see all sorts of reports floating around. I have a hard time trusting any of them because I don't know who did the report. And as you know, everything on the internet is true. Brother Hankey always reminds me that I know that's true because Abraham Lincoln said so. But I did read a report that said, actually it was in a book recently, that parents spend less than 12 minutes a day speaking to their children, having dialogue. Now, I'm not talking about all the times you have to tell your child to do something. Pick up your socks, put away this, go clean your room, it's time for dinner. Get rid of all of those. How was your day? Tell me about what you did. What did you learn? Now, some of you homeschool moms, you say, we don't want dad to ask that. Not because nothing was learned, but because by the time dad gets home, mom's fried, the child's fried. But I'm talking about meaningful dialogue with your children. I'm talking about making a very definite study of who your child is so that you can know and understand your child. Train up a child in the way he should go. This verse, I believe, has been very, very misunderstood by people. I heard tell of a woman that came to a pastor in tears. Now, this didn't happen to me, but I've had a situation very close to this. She said, how could my child run off and live like they are? I took him to church, to Sunday school. I taught him the Ten Commandments. I had him memorize scripture verses, and now he's off living in the world. I thought the Bible said that if I trained up a child in the way he should go, he would not depart from it. You know, this is sad, but it's a common response among parents. But it simply goes to show that they never understood really what this verse is teaching. Now tonight, I want to get a right and biblical and balanced understanding of Proverbs 22:6. You see, I believe the proper understanding is very important in terms of what we're looking at tonight. And that is simply that your child is unique. And that you as a parent have the responsibility to know your child and then to train them according to that knowledge. Train up a child in the way they should go, in the way he should go, excuse me. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. the way he should go. We're going to look and break this verse apart, but we're not going to take it word by word in order. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but it's going to help us to put a logical, I hope, bent on this whole idea. But the way he should go carries with it the idea of keeping with his or her individual gift or bent. See, this emphasizes the unique and individual bent of each child. You know what that means? That means that no set of rules is going to work for every single child. It means that not even can you look at somebody else in the church and say, well, I want to have the same rules for my children. And I'm going to tell you right now, for those of you that have one child, you're going to have not different rules, but you're going to have to approach training your child different. I remember it was a 10-year span, but the difference between our first and second was so vast, I would say that they were polar opposites. And then when our third came along, I thought, I didn't know this was possible, but there's such a thing as three opposites, right? And I'm convinced if we would have had a dozen, there would have been a dozen opposites. Why? Because each child is so unique and so specific that you have to train that child according to his or her bent. You may have a child that is very compliant on the outside. You tell that child to sit, and he or she will just be able to sit there in church like a little angel. They would, given the opportunity, win the reward seat in junior church every year, every day, for the time that they got there to the time they left. And sometimes they never get it because they're so good at sitting that they're forgotten that it's an effort for them. But you may have a child that sitting still is the most painful, agonizing form of torture that was ever created and foisted upon boys. Or girls. You've got to know your child. Does that mean you can't expect them to obey? No, I want you to understand, when I talk about understanding your child and dealing with them differently and maybe having, I don't really mean different rules, because they are all given the same principles that we are governed by from God's Word. You don't get to choose and select which principles you're going to enforce in your child's life. That's not what I'm saying, but it really determines how you're going to move forward in helping them to live according to those principles. One of the greatest efforts as a parent that you'll ever make is the effort to study each one of your children. If you've ever worked with someone that has never had children, sometimes they have all sorts of ideas that could solve the world. If you ever work with somebody that's had one child, then they think they have arrived. Not necessarily, but I'm saying there's a tendency. And the more children you have, the more the Lord allows your eyes to be open. And if you have a dozen or so, I'd imagine you do have it all figured out. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, just because you have a child doesn't mean that every other child is like your child. And the next child that the Lord may give you is not going to be anything like the child that you already have. And so don't think just because the Lord has blessed and worked in the life of one child that the same formula is going to work. I have a few things more to say about that later if we get around back to it. I want you to think about Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Absalom and Solomon. What did all of these brothers have in common? Well, they were brothers. They grew up, really, in my opinion, in the same basic training environment. But you know, each one of those brothers went in opposite directions. We must see how our children are bent. We'll get back to that in a little bit, because there's another part of the verse that speaks to that. Train up a child in the way in the way is the word direct, a word which pictures a bow which is bent in order to launch an arrow in a specific direction. Psalm 11, verse 2 says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow." It's the same word. "They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." And I say that just to give the idea that if you try to harness an arrow and bend it the wrong way, what are you going to do to that arrow, or that to that bow, excuse me? It's going to break. It's going to break. You've got to see. Now, there's this big argument about breaking a child. I want to be careful about that. I do believe that you need to break their will, but you'd better be careful not to break their spirit. When you break their will, what you're doing is saying, listen, your will does not supersede mine, and I am sitting in the place of God in your life. You say, that sounds pretty authoritative. No, that's what God said. That is what God has said. And if you allow your child's opinion and your child's decision-making process to be equal with yours, when it comes time for them to yield themselves to God's will, they'll say, no, my will is just as valid as His. We cannot have child-centric homes. That is what has happened over the course of the last, I think, since really the 60s. The last 60 years, what has happened is the what we call the nuclear family that had a father that went out and did the breadwinning and a mother that took care of the house and helped to raise the children, suddenly everything has shifted, and now everything is centric about what is going on with the life of the children. We're going to disrupt our lives to make sure the kids can get where they need to go in order to do something. I don't have a problem with a child being involved in something, but I'm going to tell you, as soon as you make their life the preeminent calendar factor, what you're doing is you're saying, our life revolves around you. There's a problem with that. There's a big problem with that. But it tells us as a parent that we have the responsibility of discovering which way our child is drawn. When you discover this, it's going to help you to understand and know how to train them. You don't want to damage or break that child. If you break their spirit, you're going to have someone that is, in my opinion, I don't have a Bible verse for this, but they're not going to be very useful for the Lord. Why? Because they've been damaged. They've got that trauma. And if you are a representation, Dad, of God to them, what is their picture of God through you? Someone who has damaged me. How can I trust a God when I have a father that treats me this way? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what I'm saying is, have you ever seen, we had a parent for a couple of our teens going through the youth group when we were up in West Virginia. And no matter what, they're going to be on the wrestling team. Now, the older brother loved it. He thrived. He did well. He worked out. And he excelled at that. And he got his father's approbation, his approval. The second one was certainly more into math and physics. And while he was athletic, he did not enjoy wrestling. But his father pushed and pushed and pushed in that direction. I'm telling a story that's been told hundreds and thousands of times, and maybe you're thinking of somebody right now that has done that. And maybe there's some, rather than sports, it's some occupation or some ministry. Listen, we don't need Dad and Mommy called preachers. But it's our job to help our children discover what God has for them. You know what that tells me? It tells me that if our child is bent in a certain way, they already have a leaning towards some gifts or talents, Then it's our job and responsibility as parents to find out what that is. But it does not, and really eliminates, the right for us as parents to tell our children what they're going to do when they grow up. You can't plan their life for them, Mom. You can't dictate what their job is going to be one day, Dad. It's your job to help them to see where they're leaning, what they're gifted in, and then encourage them to follow God's will for their life. If there is a bent in children, if there is a predisposition, we call it, that means that we're not coming up. There's a philosophy that children are just moldable clay. You just get up in there and you can make whatever you want out of it. That's not biblical. That's not what this verse is teaching. What it does mean is that God has given them some predispositions. That means that stick is already bent in a certain way. And what we need to do is to help string it and make it profitable for God Almighty. Your child is not a blank slate. Now, if you try to ignore that and train your child just the way you have any other children, you may have outward conformity, but you'll miss the heart. If you want to train your child successfully, you're going to exhaust yourself trying to discover their natural tendencies, and then you're going to adjust your training accordingly. We call that course correct. One of the weapon systems that was on our ship was called CIWS, C-I-W-S. It's a Gatling gun, and it looks like they call it sometimes the R2-D2. So it has a little robot-looking thing on the side. It's a radar. The gun itself can shoot 2,500 rounds per minute. That's 40 rounds a second. Now, it really can't shoot 2,500 rounds because the barrels would melt. But every so many rounds, they put a tracer in that. What a tracer is a round that is a different color. And the radar would be able to see where the rounds are and where the target is. And as that target moved, it'd be able to calculate and maneuver onto the target. It is fascinating. And that was 20 years ago. I'm sure it's much more complex now. I say all that to say, it doesn't mean you're going to get it right the first time. Now, I don't mean the first time isn't the first child and you just abandon them and work on the second one. But I'm saying as they get older, and as you get to know them better, you may have to course correct on how you deal with them. You know, I would always hear some parents say, well, this child, I can wear him out, and I can wear him out, and it doesn't do much, but I can give this one a look, and they're crushed. My thought used to be, wear him out anyways. But it's not a one answer, a one solution that fixes everything. You have to know your child and work with that predisposition. Notice the words should go. This is, I didn't realize this until I began this study. It carries with it the idea of a predetermined appointment. A predetermined appointment. Turn your Bibles, if you will. I want you to see this with your own eyes. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Hold your place. We're going to be back in Proverbs. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to be reading from verse 30. 2 Samuel 13, verse 30. This is where Amnon was just killed. It says, and it came to pass while they were in the way, the tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all the servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's son, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined, this idea of having been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." There was an appointed time. Absalom knew from the very moment that his sister had been raped that he was going to kill Amnon. It was an appointed. It was predetermined. There was no doubt. And in the text, it gives the idea that there was no doubt that this was going to happen, to occur. But if we're talking about in Proverbs 22:6, in the way he should go, that means that there's an appointed time and place. There is something that you need to understand. As I said, they're not a pliable piece of clay. God has given them certain gifts and abilities. It's no wonder to me, it is always a wonder to me that all the fields that we have of study are filled. I think, wow, who in the world in their right mind would want to go and study more math? Now, I can't comprehend that. But you know, you talk to some people and they say, why would anybody want to open another book after they graduated college? Why would you want to study or read anything? You see, everybody has their own interests. They have their own capacity to understand the world in which God has placed them. We all have different interests. And even when we share an interest, we might find different aspects of that to be fascinating. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if we are so varied and so different, why do we expect our children to all be the same? It's our responsibility, but also our privilege, to help each child discover God's appointed plan for their life. We say all the time, I believe God's got a plan for your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has a plan for your child's life? You say, I know right what it is. Well, you'd better be careful. You better make sure it's coming from the Holy Spirit of God. You're dealing with a child that has been fashioned, really in the mind of God since the foundation of the world. And our responsibility is simply to study our child so that we discover their predetermined appointment. If I could take some of the things that we've talked about this evening already, and I'm not changing the Word of God, I'm not adding to, but I want to just give the expanded idea. Train up a child with an understanding of how the bow has been bent by predetermined appointment. Whenever we try to force our children into a mold, we are going to damage them. You know what I see oftentimes is parents are trying to fix the failures in their lives. We spend the rest of our time this evening looking at that very first word, verse 6. Train. Train. Those of you that are observant, those of you that were here this morning are wondering, are we ever going to talk about the dedication? You said we were going to talk about dedication tonight and dedicating. Maybe you thought we were going to talk about dedicating the children. Can I tell you that the word dedication that we talked about this morning in Nehemiah and the word train here are the exact same word? Like most words, this word has more than one meaning. It can first mean, as I mentioned, dedication. And it's very important for parents to dedicate their children to the Lord. I believe dedication is the very first step in training. Now, I'm not going to go into it much tonight just for the sake of time, but I want you to know this. Dedication has very little to do with a public ceremony in front of the church. Now, God may lead you to do that, and I'm for it. I think there ought to be public accountability. But that's not the end of dedication for your child. I hope you understand that. Dedication means that the child whom God has given to your trust, you're simply giving back to Him. In other words, you're saying, God, I want you to have him or her. I want you to lead them. Now, this doesn't imply that once you've dedicated them, that you're done. You've done your duty, and it's over. It means that when they say, Mom and Dad, I think God wants me to be a missionary in a foreign country, you say, God's will is best. We used to tell our teenagers, and we told our son as well, that you never make life-altering decisions based on place, on finances, or on those things that would be just advantageous for you. You see, if you choose a mission field that is convenient to mom and dad because it's convenient to mom and dad, if you choose a college that's convenient just because of its convenience, I think you're going to miss out on God's blessing. Now, can God lead in those areas? Absolutely. But you better make sure your motive is pure before the Lord. So I just want to emphasize that the emphasis in child dedication is not the religious service where you stand up in front of the congregation with that little baby in your arms and go through some vows. I'm saying that the emphasis is that you and your spouse get together on your knees before the Lord and dedicate that child to the Lord. I believe every child should be dedicated. And what you as a parent are doing when you do that, you're taking responsibility. Now, what are your responsibilities? To study your child, to strategize the training according to what you've learned about them, to supplicate on their behalf, that is to be praying specifically for your child and with your child, to spell out for them what is right, what is biblical, and taking time to reason with your child and answer their questions. Listen, we have it so backwards as parents. We want to sit there and explain to a two-year-old all the reasons why they should obey and because all this and that and the other. And then when they're 12 and 13 and 14, we say, because I said so. I'm going to tell you, that's completely backwards. When they're two, that's when it's time to say, hey, listen, you need to do it because mom or daddy said so. Because it's obey right away. Sweetly and completely. You can quote me on that if you'd like. But you know, when they are 12 or 13 and 14, if it's a genuine question, I think you can tell the difference between a rebellious, why do I have to do that? And, Daddy, I don't understand that. Then I think it's time to stop and help them to understand from God's Word why you have that standard in your life, why you think this is the right direction to go. And if you don't have a valid reason and it's just capricious, maybe you need to think about changing your mind. Not only do we study and strategize and supplicate and spell out, but we need to select. We as parents need to be selective based on biblical principles, recognizing when to allow our children to do something and when we prevent them or keep them from doing something. Now, I'm just going to be transparent again and tell you that I don't have a Bible verse for this, but you know, as a Christian in today's world, there's a lot that we have to say no to. No, we're not doing that. We're not going to be a part of that. So I looked and continue to look for ways to say yes to our children when we can. So if it's a 50-50 toss, and I don't really have a reason why it's no, or I just may not feel like it, you know what? I'm going to look for an opportunity to say yes when I can. So everything's not no all the time. I love living the Christian life. I'm having a great time, but I want my children to see that it's a great time as well. But you know, that does mean, as parents, we must be the gatekeepers. Here's what I fear is that people hear preaching in church and they go home and they say, well, listen, that's not really how it is. This is wrong and that's wrong and everything is torn apart. Now, I know this would never happen in this congregation. I'm just saying hypothetically speaking, okay? But I'm telling you that parents will tear apart everything that child has learned that God has said. And then they say, well, listen, I raised them up in church. But the child learned that the standards that the preacher taught are ridiculous. They learn that really most of the things that he had been teaching don't apply to mom and dad, so why would they apply to me? And the heartbeat of this verse, really, is you are demonstrating to your child. The way you're training them, oftentimes, it more is caught than taught. Have you ever heard that? So the main idea of this word train here means dedication, but it involves a continual dedication. The second meaning of the word train is initiation. As a parent, you're going to be initiating your child in new things that he or she is not aware of. A lot of times that's a lot of fun. Maybe you go camping for the first time. Maybe you just get to do something you enjoy and you are able to introduce your passion to them. There's great joy in that. Sometimes it's not so fun. They don't remember a lot of the things that you taught them the first time, like cleaning up their room. But we have the responsibility of introducing things to our children at the right time. When do I start talking about the gospel? When do I broach the subject of marital intimacy? I'm telling you, if you don't introduce these things to your child, someone else is going to. And then you can't guarantee the accuracy of the information. You should initiate your child to those things depending on a couple of things. Number one, their level of understanding. If you answered their questions, would they be able to understand your answer? If not, then it's too early. I remember a certain question one of my children asked, and I knew they were not old enough to understand the full answer. So I told him, I told him the answer was like a suitcase that was too heavy for him to carry. And that I was going to carry that suitcase until he was old enough. Now, I'll be honest with you, he didn't really like that answer because he wanted to know the answer to his question. But he trusted me enough to know that one day I knew he'd be strong enough to carry that suitcase himself. We don't need to overload our children. We are already in a saturated society. But we had better make sure. Listen, we have wanted for years the public schools to get out of teaching our children those things. But I'm asking you this, if they're not teaching, you'd better be. You say, how do I know if they'll understand? Listen to their questions, answer their questions. Don't give them more than they ask for or less if they're old enough to understand and to be able to handle that. And by the way, always be clinical. You don't have to be coarse when teaching your children. And then answer them truthfully. Don't blur the truth. Don't make up falsehoods. That's called lying, okay? And your children are going to see right through that one day. It'll put them off. Now, some children may ask question after question after question, and you may have to tell them everything at one time. But other children may ask a question, and you will have to fill in the blank, and it'll be weeks and months before they ask another question. They might not get the story for several years. You know what? That's fine. We don't need to be in a rush, but we do need to be in control. Somebody just this morning had no idea I was going to be preaching on this, gave me some resources, and I thought, Lord, what better timing could there have been? If you'd like the name of these, how to talk confidently with your child about a certain subject. If you'd like to more about these books or these titles, you can come up afterwards. Love, Intimacy, and God. All right, I may be changing some of the words. I think this one's very apropos in our society today. Why boys and girls are different. And let me tell you something. Boys and girls are different. I'm not even going to read the title of this one. But it is a question about, never mind. You can come up and look at it if you're interested. But we have young people in the room, so we don't need extra questions. The question becomes, do you want to teach them or do you want somebody in the playground? Now, I will tell you, if your child is younger or if they're older and you've had some of these talks with them, that you need to lay down some ground rules that says, you know what, this isn't discussed out of the house. And if you have a question, you come to me. And I believe that as you are transparent and are able to answer the questions, that their ability to understand, they will come back to you to ask the questions. But it's not fair to other parents for your children to be riling up questions in kids that are not ready. But if you don't introduce your child to these concepts and precepts, someone else will, and I'll tell you, the world wants to fill that gap. And when that happens, you can't control the biblical worldview that should be a part of the answer or the veracity of the answers that they're getting. Now, the third meaning of the word train in this passage is to give a taste, to whet the appetite. And in this sense, that as a parent, you have the responsibility to give a taste to certain behavior. By the way, this is both positive and negative. It works in both ways. For example, have you ever eaten something that as soon as you put in your mouth, you were glad you weren't at a dinner party because it came right back out? Or maybe you were at a dinner party and you were not loving life right at that moment. Have you ever spent money on something at a nice restaurant and you thought, I'm just going to try something new? My wife and I went to Outback one time, and I think it was our anniversary or some special day, and we were going to try something new, and it was called, Mahi Mahi. I thought that was tuna fish that was cooked. They brought something cold out to the table that looked like it should have still been swimming around. I thought, boy, I just learned a very expensive lesson. Now, they took care of it, believe it or not, and the Lord blessed, and we were able to get something edible at our table. But I'll tell you, when a child pitches a fit and starts throwing a tantrum, you know what? You want to leave a bitter taste in their mouth for that kind of reaction, right? And so there are negative consequences that come along with that. That's what we call parenting. That is a far concept removed from society today. We cannot just sit on the side and say, well, listen, he's just got to get it out of his system, or she'll settle down eventually. No, it has to be dealt with. One of the things you're doing, by the way, I didn't even have this written down, but I'm going to tell you, one of the things you're doing when you do that is you're teaching your child that actions have consequences, both positive and negative. But do you know, it's not just negative. You're not just whetting their appetite and trying to fix every character flaw that they have, although as they're growing, you're working in those areas that they're weak. When we don't work on those, it's a lack of parenting. Well, we ought to give them great taste of good, clean, Christian living. And I'll take it a step further. I believe we ought to give them a taste of what the ministry is that God has called us to. Now, I've told you before, I believe every one of us is called to a ministry in the local church. The Lord doesn't have reservists. We're all in the army together, and so each one of us has a job to do in the local church. And if we will do that, and we include our kids, hey, you know, I know we have a nursery on the Sunday soul winning because I think there are some times where kids are going to be a distraction, but if your kids are old enough to behave, they ought to be going with you. They ought to be saying, can I go this week? Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, I want you to come with us. Now, they may find out it's not as exciting as what they thought it was going to be. But you wait until you have opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. That not only thrills your soul, that thrills their soul. So I believe Proverbs 22:6 means that parents have the responsibility to train up a child according to the direction of the predetermined bent that God has given them. And when they are mature and they're old enough to make their own decisions and they have been wedded and given the appetite of those things that are spiritual, they'll not depart from the training that you have given them. It's getting late, but I want to give you one thought. I have a lot of thoughts, and I think we're going to be looking at them in coming days. But I have one important thought to share with you tonight. I know something about your child, something that I am dogmatically sure, and that is this. I know one of the ways that your child is bent, because my children are bent this way, and they are bent towards evil. Children are not bent, they're not born good. We don't train them to lie, we don't train them to cheat, and we don't train them to steal. I say their father did, but it's their father, the devil. It's interesting to me that if you go to, I was going to have you turn, but just write this reference down, Genesis 5, 1 through 3. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. You realize in the Garden of Eden, they were made in the image of God, but now that Seth is having children, they are made in the image of Seth. You know what that tells me? That we all have that Adamic nature. It says in Romans that because of one man's sin, we all are sinful. That means that before they ever commit their first sin, they are still sinners by nature. And it won't be long till you'll find out by choice. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. That's pretty early. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Moms, you ever have a baby cry like they're hungry and they just wanted you to come pick them up? They're lying. It is our job as parents to recognize that particular bent and point them to Christ. That is the greatest privilege that we as parents have, is to disciple our children. And if we will train them, if we will dedicate them, if we will give them and whet their appetite for those things that are going to be beneficial for them in the use of the ministry that God has for them somewhere at some point, you know what? I believe they're going to pick up that mantle and move forward with that. But it's not a matter of just showing up to church and making sure they're in Master Club. Everything that we have here at church is for the purpose of buttressing those good things that you are doing at home. We're not a replacement. We can't replace what you're supposed to be doing. And if you're not doing it, who would? No one's going to love your kids like you do. No one has the time to invest in your children like you do. And so as you begin to train them, my admonition to you tonight is get to know your children. And as you know them, you'll know how then to train them. Let's pray together. Father,